Amen. We are having a tour, really, through the book of Acts. And I have no indication from the Lord to stop the tour. So we're going to continue. Today I'm taking you into chapter 10 of the book of Acts. I'm not really going chapter 1, 2, 3. I'm just really having a wonderful time reading. And last week we looked at chapter 16. And for reasons unbeknown to me, this week we're going to chapter 10. You know, it's wonderful to just go through that book and to see God's intention for His church. God's idea of the way that we do church may be different to what our experience has been for some time, but I believe that God's beginning to not just whet our appetite, but begin to open our understanding to the way that you and I are to do our Christian life in 2011. Amen. Acts chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour, it's about 3 p.m, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, Who is it, Lord? Or what is it? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. I just want to stop there just quickly. We're talking about giving. It's interesting that the angel said that his prayers and his alms, his giving, had come up to God as a memorial. You know, in the Old Testament, they actually would have places of memorial where they had like a piles or heaps of stone. For instance, when they crossed the Jordan River, they put a pile of stones there to make that a remembrance, so that when grandfather, you know, came with his grandson, and the grandson said, Grandfather, why is that pile of stones there? He would then tell him, he says, there was a time when we crossed this Jordan as if we were walking on dry land when God led us into this land in which we are now. It was a memorial. It was for the people to remember acts of God. But now we see here that things that you and I do are also memorial, not for you, but for God. They become an act of your faith that is remembered in God's presence. Isn't that awesome? And that's what this angel come to tell Cornelius, that his prayers and his giving was actually a memorial in God's presence. It was something that made God remember Cornelius. All right, we'll keep reading. Verse 5, now sent men to Joppa and sent for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were making ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Father, we just thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has come, Lord, to quicken your Word and to impart it into our lives so that we will be equipped and will be released into all those things that you have for us in Jesus' name. This is an interesting story, and there's a couple of things that I want to highlight to you. First of all, Peter receives a vision, and Cornelius has also received an angelic visitation. And yet, when I look at the situation, both these men are in some ways handicapped. Peter is restricted by his tradition, and yet the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Cornelius is ignorant of salvation, and the Holy Spirit the angel brings him word to go and get Peter, who is going to basically show him the way of salvation. It's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit is very comfortable with people that either are restricted by the traditional ideas or are ignorant of certain principles in God, and yet, the Holy Spirit is well able to work with people like that. Aren't you happy? We tend to look at ourselves, you know, how could God even use me? How could, you know what? The Holy Spirit is very comfortable and sees candidates and people that are simply available to act as he speaks. So the Holy Spirit is preparing circumstances in your daily life where he wants you to interact with him, where he wants to do certain things in your life that you would normally not be able to do. Let's have a look at these two men. We have Peter, disciple of Jesus, an apostle now. Cornelius, a Gentile, Roman. Both have a supernatural visitation, a supernatural experience. Both, interestingly, were in prayer when that took place, and both received instruction without explanation. In the book of Acts, obedience outweighs understanding. Obedience is the heavyweight, so to speak, in the book of Acts. Obedience. That's what I see right throughout the book of Acts. It is not so much that people have understanding, but they obey. Many times you and I have a lot of understanding, but yet we lack the experiences that these people seem to have all the time on a regular basis, and yet they had very little understanding. Peter could not imagine that he would actually go to the house of a Gentile, which in his understanding as a Jew was impossible. And for Cornelius to receive salvation was something way out of his understanding of what could happen. And yet the Holy Spirit is able to bring it about because he works on the basis that all we need to do is obey him. I like that. Believers didn't have the New Testament. They only had the Holy Spirit. Having a New Testament does not replace the Holy Spirit. Often, I have found that nowadays, people think, well, I just read the Bible and everything will be fine. Well, I read the Bible. I study the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I believe all of it. Amen. This is the genuine Word of God. Even the leather is genuine. Amen. I believe all of it, including the contacts and the contents and the maps. But it does not replace the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, it should actually make us more yielded and more desiring to be led by the Spirit. Many Christians are trying to get by without the activity of the Holy Spirit today. I have found that, you know, if Christians can find a way to do things without needing the leading of the Holy Spirit, they'll prefer it. Churches love to do things that are good programs and good things, but can be done without the leading of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn anybody or to point the finger at any particular group or so forth, but I believe we're missing out. I believe that the church should be a lot further along than where we are now, because we're not giving the Spirit of God the place that He wants, that He desires, that He needs for Him to be able to do what He wants to do. I think part of the reason is that it can get a little bit messy. We don't have the sort of structure that we can have when we're in charge, when we just do it the way we've planned it, when we know at 10:35 we do this, and at 10:42 that happens. You know, everything is kind of pre-organized and pre-planned, and there's no funny business, but yet God desires that we give Him free rein, free room. And the same in our personal lives. He desires to be involved in our decision-making, in the way that we make plans and so forth. We take risks because we feel the Spirit of God prompting us to do that, even though we may not understand exactly what the outcome is going to be. I believe that that is what God desires to do in a greater way, and I believe in this coming year, you and I are stepping into that realm more and more. I love what Phil just shared, how that, he lost his key, couldn't find the key, and he came to a place, okay, all right, I'm declaring by faith that I am a child of God. I walk in communion with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for me to lose anything because God knows where it all is. And bang, things begin to happen. That's walking in the Spirit. That's experiencing the supernatural in your natural. Amen. God uses and flows through the lives of ordinary people. Never exclude yourself by thinking somehow that, you don't know enough. These people knew very little. Okay. We cannot understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. You cannot receive anything of the promises of God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was promised came after Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that an interesting thought? That the Holy Spirit was sent after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Why is that so? Why did the Holy Spirit not come while Jesus was already on earth? Why did Jesus say to his disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, and then go? And why didn't he give the Holy Spirit right then, but first he went to heaven? It's a good question. The Holy Spirit has come to make the New Testament work. We have a New Testament. And it's not just, an account of what Jesus has done and so forth. It is actually a new way in which we relate to God as believers, and in which God is able to do things in the earth because of His Spirit here. Listen to what it says in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. Jesus said, He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, verse 38. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those having believed in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, and I add to that, in heaven. When Jesus arose from the dead and spent 40 days on the earth, then after that he ascended into heaven, and something happened. Jesus sat down there at the right hand of God, was exalted to having received the name above all names, and has become the high priest over this new covenant. And that had to happen. Jesus had to be glorified in heaven. Say glorified. Jesus is glorified in heaven. That is reality. That New Testament was enacted in heaven. His blood poured out on the mercy seat. Something changed there. And the Holy Spirit was sent to earth to do what? Well, let's read it in John 16, verse 14 and 15. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will do what? He'll glorify me on earth. He's glorified in heaven. Now the Holy Spirit comes to earth to glorify Him here, where Jesus is glorified. We're going to find out what that means. For He will take of what is mine and He will declare it to you. All things that the Father has, Jesus said, is mine. That is why I said He will take of what is mine and He'll declare it to you. Isn't that an amazing thing that Jesus said He will take of what is mine and then He explains what is His. He says, all things that God has, it's mine. Everything. What does God have? Well, God's got a whole heap. And Jesus says, everything that God has, it's mine. And He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you, and what is mine, He's going to make it real to you. In other words, He's going to make that your experience. The Holy Spirit has been sent to make reality what Jesus has received in His work of salvation as a result of what He did on the cross and what the blood He poured out in heaven. Everything has been made, has been endorsed, and the Holy Spirit has been sent so that you will experience those things that He has made available. That's why I laugh when people say, well, is tithing really for today? Isn't that Old Testament? Are you kidding? When I tithe, I'm acting on Scripture. The Holy Spirit is activated in my giving. And what does He do? He begins to release the blessing of God that only He can do. And I begin to experience supernatural provision. My landlord getting on the phone and doesn't even know why and says, you don't need to pay rent for 2 weeks. And what is happening, the Holy Spirit has come on this earth to make this work. To make this reality, to make this my experience. I read in the Scripture, by His stripes I am healed. The Holy Spirit has been sent to make that experience of healing in my physical body. Jesus is glorified on the earth, and that cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the administrator of this covenant. He is the executor of the inheritance. Say you received a check. You had a phone call. I love that testimony we had last week of Carrie when she shared about, you remember that? The inheritance? Something had happened and then the distant cousins got it and they said, well, actually we don't want it. Free money, we're giving it back. Jesus has given you an inheritance, and it's written down. This is the checkbook. Come on now. And the Holy Spirit, he's the guy at the bank, at the teller, at the cashier desk. You come in with your check. Say you have a check for $100. Can't spend it. It's a check. And you bring it in, and you say to the guy at the teller, you say, here's my check. I want the $100. He looks at it, checks it. It's a good signature. Know that. Takes the stamp, punches it, puts it in the drawer, pulls up another drawer, takes out the money, counts it out to you. You got the $100. That's what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do, is to make this real, to give you the hard cash of what's written there. Can you see it? So what He does is He brings, Jesus said, He'll take off everything that's mine and declare it to you. He'll make it your experience. He'll glorify Jesus on the earth in your life. That's awesome stuff. And I'm the guy that's standing outside the bank waiting for you, and I'm going to show you how you can spend it. Amen. Because not enough Christians are spending their inheritance, and God wants you to. We're looking at it and say, well, that's pretty. It's not good enough, you know, looking at the money that's in your wallet. You're supposed to spend that, praise God. Jesus is not happy until you begin to take the inheritance, cash it in, begin to spend it. Amen. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 30, verse 31. This is a powerful little word here. Philip is on his way. He's been told by the Holy Spirit to go down the road that leads to Gaza. And as he's walking there, he hears this eunuch on his way to Ethiopia. He hears him reading from the book of Isaiah, and he says to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Now that's very interesting, because Jesus said exactly when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you. The Holy Spirit has come here to give you understanding of how, of what God has made available to you and what is yours legally, and begin to walk in it. You know what I see more and more is that we actually need to come more and more into a place of expecting God to make real the things that that are ours by inheritance. From the time that you find the promise of God and you believe it, the Holy Spirit will take you to the destination. Now there's a time, there's a process where you have to stay in faith until you get there. You know, every promise of God has an appointment, and it has a time where the appointment becomes reality. You know, if you phone up the dentist and you make an appointment, are you at the dentist yet? Praise God, you're not there yet. You phone them up and say, "Look, I need my teeth checked up." And they say, "Okay, you come in on that such and such a day at that time. You can come." Now you've got the appointment. You're not there yet. You're not in the chair. Glory to God, you're not in the chair yet, but you have got the appointment. Well, when you look in the Word of God and you find the promise of God, there is a time where that promise, that appointment is planned, where that becomes reality. Does that make any sense? In other words, from the time, you know, whether it's giving, whether it's healing, there's a time where you see the promise of God, you embrace it. Now there's a time of appointment. Everything, he says, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest time. So Tuesday comes, get in the car, I go to the dentist. They let me in. "Yes, Mr. Bosman, yes, we got an appointment for you. You can go in." I go in there with fear and trembling. I sit in the chair and think, "I'm here." They say, "Open your mouth." And that's from there, from we know what happens. But the point is this: there has to be an appointment first before we see the thing realized. And I think that's many times where we miss it out, because we need to stay in it. It's like, you know, if I take the bus, I look in the front of the bus, and it tells me where the bus is going to take me. If it says, you know, Brisbane Airport, I go to I look at the bus driver and said, "This is Brisbane Airport." He said, "Yep, that's what it says." I get in the bus. Now, if I get out at Getton, am I going to get to Brisbane Airport? I'm not going to get there. Why? I have to stay on the bus until I get to the airport. Am I right? Too many Christians start off well, believe the promise of God, but somewhere along the line, they get off the bus. They said, "You know what? I tried this for 2 weeks, but it's not working." It is working. Stay on the bus. The Holy Spirit is the bus driver. He's going to get you there. He's going to get you to your destination. Stay in the bus. Amen. Glory to God. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10:35. It says, do not cast your confidence, which has what? Great reward. Don't be tempted just because you're not seeing the breakthrough or you haven't experienced yet what God's promised. Don't quit. I heard an amazing story. I was sharing with Ross yesterday. John G. Lake shares the story that when he was in Africa, there was one of the natives there had called him in and said, Brother Lake, I've got this little baby. And he said, there's something has happened to it. And he said, it looks like it's very ill. He said, John G. Lake said he checked it out and he found that the little baby had its neck broken. Someone must have dropped the baby. He said that the neck was just flopping around. He said, I knew that baby was dead. And he said to this man, he said, do you realize the neck's broken of this baby? And he said, yes, brother. He says, but we're praying for a miracle. John G. Lake said, he said, I couldn't handle it. He said, I just felt there was so much doubt in my heart when I saw. He said, I just didn't have any faith for it. He said, so he felt he'd better off not staying there and let his doubt affect this man who was praying for the baby. So he said, he went to the place where he was sleeping. Middle of the night, the man who'd been praying for the baby woke him up. Brother Lake, he says, what's happening? He said, in his arms, he held the baby, alive, totally healed. See, this man didn't give up. This man didn't know that you're supposed to quit praying after the person's died. He kept praying. He kept believing God. He believed it was God's will for this baby to be brought back to life. And it was. John G. Lake said, I had to repent. He said, I spent the rest of the night repenting over my unbelief. I'm telling you, God's got so much more in store for us. Last week, I shared some things with you about the life of John G. Lake. Today, in our closing moments, I want to read you something of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a powerful evangelist that God used in the 1800s. He got saved in 1821. That's nearly 200 years ago. I want to read some of this to you because, you know, many times we think about these men, the great men of God, but we don't realize that many times they knew very little. But they experienced God in a way that, just like the people in the book of Acts, seems just so amazing. And almost seems out of reach, but it isn't. What encourages me when I read about these people is that I see in their simplicity, they were reaching out to God, and God honored it. And use them mightily. And you know what? It's no different today. You don't have to have a degree or spend 5 years in seminary before God can do some things in your life. I want to read it to you. And just a couple of excerpts. He says, on a Saturday evening in the autumn of 1821, I made up my mind that I would settle the question of my soul's salvation at once. He'd been for some time inquiring about this, and the minister that he was attending the church with had been talking to him about some things about, you know, predestination, and it just didn't sound right to him. And so he had begun to really inquire about the Lord, and he couldn't get out of it. And so he decided he's going to settle this thing. He says that if it were possible, I would make my peace with God. But as I was very busy, he was a lawyer at the time, in the affairs of the office, I knew that without great firmness of purpose, I should never effectually attend to the subject. It is 1820, so the language is a little bit different, but you'll get it. I therefore, then and there, resolved, as far as possible, to avoid all business and everything that would divert my attention and to give myself wholly to the work of securing the salvation of my soul. I carried this resolution into execution as sternly and thoroughly as I could. I was, however, obliged to be a good deal in the office, but as the providence of God would have it, I was not much occupied either on Monday or Tuesday and had opportunity to read the Bible and engage in prayer most of the time. During Monday and Tuesday, my convictions increased. still it seemed as if my heart were growing harder. I could not shed a tear. I could not pray. I had no opportunity to pray above my breath. And frequently I felt that if I could be alone, where I could use my voice and let myself out, I should find relief in prayer. I was shy and avoided as much as I could speaking to anybody on any subject. And I endeavored, however, to do this in a way that would excite my no suspicion in any mind that I was seeking the salvation of my soul. Tuesday night, I had become very nervous, and in the night, a strange feeling came over me as if I was about to die. I knew that if I did, I would sink into hell. But I quieted myself as best I could until morning. At an early hour, I started for the office, but just before I arrived at the office, something seemed to confront me with the questions like these. Indeed, it seemed as if the inquiry was within myself, as if an inward voice said to me, "What are you waiting for? Did you not promise to give your heart to God? What are you trying to do? Are you endeavoring to work out the righteousness of your own?" Just at that point, the whole question of the gospel salvation opened to my mind in a manner most marvelous to me at the time. I think I then saw as clearly as ever that I ever had in my life that the reality and fullness of the atonement of Christ. I saw that His work was a finished work, and that instead of having or meeting any righteousness of my own to recommend me to God, I had to submit myself to the righteousness of God through Christ. Gospel salvation seemed to me to be an offer of something to be accepted, and that it was full and complete, and that all that was necessary on my part was to get my own consent to give up my sins and accept Christ and His salvation. It seemed to me, instead of being a thing to be wrought out by my own works, it was a thing to be found entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ, who presented Himself before me as my God and my Savior. Without being distinctly aware of it, I had actually stopped in the street, right where the inward voice seemed to arrest me. How long I remained in that position, I cannot say. But after a distinct revelation had stood for some little time before my mind, the question seemed to be put, "Will you accept it now today?" I replied, "Yes, I will accept it today, or I will die in the attempt." North of the village, over the hill, lay a piece of woods in which was the almost daily habit of walking, more or less, when it was pleasant weather. It was now October, obviously winter time there, or getting that way. And the time was past for my frequent walks there. Nevertheless, instead of going to the office, I turned and bent my course toward the woods, feeling that I must be alone and away from all human eyes or ears, so that I could pour out my prayer to God. I continued thus to pray and to receive an appropriate promises for a long time. I do not know how long. I prayed till my mind became so full that before I was aware of it, I was on my feet and tripping up the ascent toward the road. The question of my being converted had not so much as risen to my thought, but as I went up, brushing through the leaves and brushes, I recollect saying with emphasis, "If I'm ever converted, I'll preach the gospel." All right, here we go. He said, as soon as I reached the road that led to the village, I began to reflect upon what had passed and found that my mind had become most wonderfully quiet and peaceful. I said to myself, "What is this? I must have grieved the Holy Spirit entirely away. I've lost all my conviction. I have not an appetite of concern about my soul, and it must be that the Spirit has left me." Why, thought I never was so far from being concerned about my own salvation in my life. Then I remembered what I had said to God while I was on my knees, that I had said I would take Him at His word, and indeed I recollected a good many things that I had said and concluded that it was no wonder that the Spirit had left me, that for such a sinner as I was to take hold of God's word in that way was presumptuous, if not blasphemy. This is funny. I concluded that in my excitement, I had grieved the Holy Spirit and perhaps committed the unpardonable sin. Because the conviction has left him, he now feels that he can't get saved, but he's already received salvation. He just doesn't know it. He feels no more conviction of sin. He feels peace, but he can't understand it. I walked quietly toward the village, and so perfectly quiet was my mind that it seemed as if all nature listened. It was the 10th of October and a very pleasant day. I had gone into the woods immediately after an early breakfast, and when I returned to the village, I found that it was dinner time, probably our lunchtime. Yet I had been wholly unconscious of the time that had passed. It appeared to me that I had gone from the village but a short time. I went to dinner and found I had no appetite to eat. Then I went to the office and I found that Squire W., one of the people he was working with, had gone to dinner. I took down my bass violin, and as I was accustomed to do, I began to play and sing some pieces of sacred music. But as soon as I began to sing those sacred words, I began to weep. It seemed as if my heart was all liquid, and my feelings were in such a state that I could not hear my own voice in singing without causing my sensibility to overflow. I wondered at this and tried to suppress my tears, but I could not. After trying in vain to suppress my tears, I put up my instrument and stopped singing. I returned to the front office and found that the fire had gone out that I'd made. But he said, I turned and I was about to take a seat by the fire. I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it, without ever having thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that was seen to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like a man's wings. Isn't this interesting? I'm going to finish this. No words can express the wondrous love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. He's praying in tongues. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear any more. Yet I had no fear of death. How long I continued in this state, with this baptism continuing to roll over me and go through me, I do not know. But I know it was late in the evening when a member of my choir, for I was the leader of the choir, came into the office to see me. He was a member of the church, and he found me in the state of loud weeping, and he said to me, Mr. Finney, what ails you? I could make him no answer for some time. And he then said, are you in pain? I gathered myself up as best I could and said, no, but so happily that I cannot live. He turned and left the office, and in a few minutes returned with one of the elders of the church. Now this is funny. Whose shop was nearly across the way from our office. The elder was a very serious man, and in my presence had been very watchful, interesting, and had scarcely ever seen him laugh. When he came in, I was very much in the state in which I was when the young man went out to call him. He asked me how I felt, and I began to tell him. Instead of saying anything, he fell into the most spasmodic laughter. It seems as if it was impossible for him to keep from laughing from the very bottom of his heart. The question that arose in my mind, why did Elder B laugh so? Did he not think that I was under delusion or crazy? This suggestion brought a kind of darkness over my mind. A cloud seemed to shut over me, and I had no hold upon anything in which I could rest. Well, it goes on a little bit longer. I don't know, I'll hold it there. But isn't it interesting that this man experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we see somebody that actually receives the joy of the Lord, and he actually feels that he doesn't understand what that is. He thinks this man is maybe making fun of him. And yet all of this is the Holy Spirit at work. I believe that really the Holy Spirit wants to be so much more involved in our lives, in our church, in our day-to-day activities. And the reason that we're going through the book of Acts and even sharing some of those things that are maybe a little bit closer to our day is to give you an understanding that, you know what, God wants to be so much more involved in your personal lives. He wants to be the person that you turn to. He wants to be the one that you look to for seeing the things of God become reality in your life. I believe that there's almost been a resistance to the supernatural that's crept into the church, where anything that is remotely, you know, different to our normal everyday experience is rejected. I believe we need to believe that God wants to do things in our day. To see people touched by the power of God. To see the sick being healed. You know, to see the blessings of God flowing in our lives that are just inexplicable. That people say, well, that is just ridiculous. Charles Finney went on to be a mighty minister of the gospel. He came to towns where the conviction of God would just fall on the whole town. And people begin to weep and wail and cry out for salvation. And he didn't even preach yet. And yet he was an ordinary man in the way that a lot of the things that he experienced, he couldn't explain. He thought he'd missed it. He felt he committed the unpardonable sin when he felt the conviction of sin lift. He didn't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nobody in his day knew much about that. And he saw manifestations of the Spirit that he didn't understand and many times misinterpreted. You and I know so much more. And yet many times experience a lot less. Let me challenge you. As your pastor, brother in Christ, let's reach out for the things of God. I'm not saying let's look for experiences, but let's believe that what is in His Word is for us today. We weren't given a Bible just to look at and say, well, that was nice. No, let's live a Christian life that will change our circumstances, that will change the lives of people in our street, that will change the way that you and I not only know about these things, but we experience them. I'm so glad that Sue is writing a book. I tell you what, I believe the first books of many, amen, of stories and things that are happening in our day. I tell you, the world is hungry for Christianity that's real, that's tangible, amen. Some years ago, I was in a church and, you know, it was a Pentecostal church, but they kind of sort of gone into this seeker-sensitive idea. And, you know, I remember one day there was a bit of a move in the church and some people began to fall down. And the pastor said to me, he said, I don't want any of that in our church. I said, well, it's the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't care. I don't want it. I said, I really don't think the Holy Spirit is that repulsive to people. He said, well, it is to me. And I thought, wow, isn't it amazing that, you know, that we have almost created a Christianity that is totally removed from the way God intended it to be. I got good news for you. It's coming back greater than ever. God is moving in His church, and He's gonna reveal Himself greater than ever. Jesus, who's glorified in heaven, He's going to be glorified in His church. How do I know that? He says He's going to come back for a glorious church. A church that is filled with the real, raw power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Where people's lives are transformed in a moment of time. Where the sick are healed. Where places are just invaded by the presence of God. Where people won't even be able to stand up anymore. It's in the Word. And I tell you what, we're not going to rest until we see these things become commonplace. Let's stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank You that indeed you did not leave as orphans, but you sent the Holy Spirit to make this new testament, this new covenant, reality. But we can truly taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for every man and woman, every boy, every girl. Father, that we will go into this new year with a fresh resolve and a fresh expectation that you not only have given us great promises, but it is also your desire, Father, that we walk in the reality of them. That these things are not far removed, that we don't have to do, you know, impossible things to see them become reality. But as we continue in them, as we continue to trust your word, that you will faithfully take us to the destination. I declare your blessing upon each one over this period. I declare the safety of the Lord over every person here. Those who travel will experience, Lord, your peace and the blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Is there anybody that needs prayer? We're still here. And those of you that are going to be away, have a blessed Christmas, a wonderful new year. Those of you that are going to be here next week, don't forget, we're going to be at Ross's place on the 24th, the Christmas Eve time. God bless. Amen.